Good afternoon and a very, very warm welcome to church this afternoon. It is good to be together to worship the Lord as his gathered church family. So in Jesus' name, it's my privilege and my pleasure to welcome you here today. It's really lovely to have Finlay McKenzie. Welcome, Finlay. We're very thankful to you for coming across and ministering to us. And we look forward to hearing what the Lord has laid in your heart for us. Thank you for coming. Just a couple of things I'd like to draw your attention to before I hand over to Finlay from the bulletin. The congregational meeting, if you could just please note that that's a change of date. The congregational meeting to talk about Glenelg Church building will now be on Sunday the 18th of June. Sunday the 18th of June. We've had to put that back because so many people were going to be away at the date that we'd chosen before. So now it will be held on Sunday the 18th of June. So please make every effort, put it in your diary, to come along and talk about the future of Glenelg Church building. The other one is the plant sale and afternoon tea will be held on Saturday the 17th of May from 2 to 4pm in Glenelg Hall. And that's in aid of our Summer Holiday Bible Club and Youth Activity Week. So please do come along, bring your friends, stock up on your summer plants. Speak to Barbara if you have any plants that you can offer for sale. So that's everything. I think it's just behoves of me to pass over to Finlay. Thank you very much, Finlay. Oh, sorry. One more thing. Coloured copies of the handout from last week are available at the door. There were some errors, particularly the sale of Glenelg Manse and the fact that in Glenshiel Church wasn't mentioned at all. This is a corrected copy, so please do take one if you would like it. Thank you.
Well, good afternoon and thank you for having us along to be with you today. And can I read a call to worship from Isaiah chapter 55? Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and you labour in what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Amen. Can we start by singing in Psalm 19 in the Scottish Psalter? And we'll sing from verse 1 down to the verse mark 7. The heavens, God's glory, doth do declare, the skies, his handwork speech. Day after speech, to day and night, tonight doth knowledge teach.
Their voice doth not extend.
join our hearts together in prayer. Let us pray. O eternal and ever gracious God, as we draw near to you at this time, we realize that we are coming before the true and holy God, the God who created this world and all it is in it, the God who created each and every one of us. And as we come before you, Lord, we come with thankful hearts, knowing that you are a gracious and merciful God, knowing that you are a God of love. But we realize also, Lord, that you are holy, that you are just, that you are righteous. And there is a big division between us and you through the fall of man. And yet, Lord, you were gracious in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die for sinners such as we are. We also realize, Lord, that if Jesus had only died, that would not have been enough. But he rose again on the third day, never to die again. And today he's sitting at the Father's right hand in heaven, interceding for his people, praying and interceding for each and every one of us. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that Jesus died on the cross, that his sacrifice ended all sacrifices. The curtain in the temple was torn in two, and we can be reconciled to yourself through the death of Christ. Oh, Father, we pray this day that you would help us to know that each of us here would know it in our hearts and live our lives accordingly. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless this congregation here, that you would bless James and Claire as they minister to the people here. We remember the elders and those who have responsibility for the congregation. We pray for the congregation and we ask, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would keep them in the palm of your hand, and that they would know the joy of being worshipping together. We pray too, Lord, for any who are unwell in the congregation, any who need to know your special care. For those who mourn, Lord, we ask that you would comfort and give comfort where others cannot comfort. Give them peace in the lonely times, and may they know your presence with them. We pray for the children and we ask, Lord, that you would bless them early in their lives, and that they would come to know you as their Lord and as their Savior. We pray that they would not waste time chasing after other things, but that they would draw near to Jesus, and that he would draw near to them, and that they would know blessing in their lives. No, Father, we pray for the family of the Reverend Ian Allen, who passed away, and we pray that you would comfort them, that you would give them the peace and understanding from yourself. We know that Ian will be with you in heaven now, and we ask that he would know you in great blessing there. We remember others who have passed away in these last few days as well. We pray for our world, a world that is torn apart by man's inhumanity to man. We remember our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine. And we ask, Lord, that you would touch them, that you would give them the vision and the strength they need at this time. We thank you that many are drawing into the churches and hearing the gospel and believing in our changed people. May it be that this war would end with a just and lasting peace. Remember our brothers and sisters in Russia too, Lord, and the things that they're suffering, and the and certainly they have in their land. And Lord, for other lands where there's famine and flood, where there's drought and hunger, we ask, Lord, that you would draw in with the people there and that they would know your goodness. For the problems in the Middle East, for Jew and Arab, we pray that they too would come to know Jesus as Lord, that they would come to know him as Lord and Saviour, and that they would indeed bow the knee and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Remember our own land too, Lord, where there has been changes in how councils and different parts of England is going to be going forward with new parties in charge of what's happening there. And we pray, Lord, that you would raise up men and women of your choosing to be helping the people and guiding them in the right way. We pray for our parliaments and we ask, Lord, that you would just again have men and women there that know and love you, and they would do their best to stop the many laws that are contrary to your will. We pray that this law for euthanasia would come to an end and that it would be not raised again. We pray for our royal family. We remember our king and queen. We pray that you would be with them and that they would know blessing from yourself. We pray that there will be a turning back in this land to yourself once again, and that there will be many who would know Jesus Christ as Lord. And so, Father, as we continue on, be with us and be near us. Help us in all of our singing and proclaiming your word, and may it be a blessing to each and every one. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. We're now going to sing from Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Psalm 33 and page 245. And we'll sing from verse 6. The heavens by the word of God did their beginning take, and by the breathing of his mouth he all their host did make. And we'll sing down to verse 10.
Thank you.
I'd like for our reading this afternoon to turn to Revelation into chapter 4, and we'll read the whole chapter. Revelation and chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, and at the beginning. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper, and a carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald. Encircling the throne, surrounding the throne, were 24 others, and seated in them were 24. There were 24 other thrones, and seated in them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashings of lightning, rumbles, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These were the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in the front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings, and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits in the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne, and worship them who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord, our God. You receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Amen. May the Lord bless our reading of his word to us. Now then, boys and girls, a few of these years, so what's this book here called? Anybody tell me? Yes? Yeah, it's a Bible, and it's a living book. It's the only book that is a living book, because it's a living word of God. And there's some interesting things about the Bible. Anybody take a guess of how many words is in the Bible? Anybody think 1,000? More? Yeah. 5,000? 100,000? There's actually 783,137 words in the Bible. That's the King James Version. The other ones don't alter that much. There's some of a wee bit more, some of a wee bit less. So, how many letters is these words made up of? Single letters. It says here, 3,116,430. So there's a lot of words in this book. And all of them are alive. All of them are able to tell us about Jesus. All of them in the Old Testament. There's two parts to the Bible. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now the New Testament is a bit smaller than the Old Testament. So the Old Testament points to Jesus. And then the New Testament talks about Jesus when he was here. And goes on to talk about after he went back to heaven. What's the most common phrase in the Bible? Yes. Yes.
Jesus God Holy
Spirit. No. It appears one for every day of the year.
Not every day.
Almost. Fear not. Almost. Dead. Fear not is the most common phrase in the Bible. And there's lots of other things. But it's very important to know, it's interesting to know these numbers, but what's the most important thing is to know what the Bible says. The Bible is the book that will direct us to have eternal life, to be with Jesus. It tells us all that we need to know about how to live and how to live right. And it's very important that we read the Bible and that we understand what it's saying. And if we don't understand what it's saying, we need to ask somebody to help us to understand. And then we will see the truth of the Bible. So thank you for listening, and may you enjoy your time in Sunday school today. So we're now going to sing from Psalm 34. This time and sing psalms. On page 40, Psalm 34 on page 40, and we'll sing from verse 1 to 9. At all times will I bless the Lord, I'll praise Him with my voice, because I glory in the Lord, let troubled souls rejoice. I'd like to turn back to the chapter that we read together and just really look at it as a whole. But if we would like something to focus on, after this I looked and there before me was a door standing open in the heaven. You know, the book of Revelation can be a difficult book to deal with. It's a book that is full of imagery. It's full of things that seem strange and unusual to us. It's a book in the New Testament which much of its writings is prophetic. They still have to happen. It talks about the time after the world as we know it will be finished. And it can be sometimes quite difficult to get to understand enough for me to be able to preach from. But it's a book in the Bible. The Lord in his wisdom has given us this book. It's part of his story, so we can be directed and inspired by what he has to say. And I often look back to my own childhood and younger days in the Free Church, and very few ministers I ever remember preaching from Revelation. Many of the older ministers seemed to shy away a wee bit from it. And I sometimes wonder when I start studying it why I thought it myself. But there is parts of it that is more easy to understand than others. And John was given his vision as he was a captive on the island of Patmos. He was there because, of course, he was one of the disciples. He had been arrested, and they say that probably John's martyrdom was that he lived to an old age, that he died of old age, that he wasn't crucified or done away with when he was younger. But he's banished to this island, and he was a slave worker there. And so we see John on the Lord's Day being given this vision, not only for himself, but also for him to pass on to the Lord's people. And so we come to the part of the message that we're going to look at. And as we do, may the Lord help us to understand what he has to say to us. And so it starts with an amazing sight. A door was standing open in heaven. Can you imagine such a sight? Imagine if we went out to the car park today and we looked up to the sky and there was a door open into heaven. The first part of the message or vision has been given to John. The messages to the seven churches has been safely made known to John and the Lord, and now he moves on to a new scene to deal with different things. The same voice that had spoken previously, that was the voice of Jesus himself, now speaks to him again and invites him to take a glimpse into heaven. Come up here and I will show you what must take place. There John was allowed a glimpse into heaven. Now two things we need to note here. First of all, there is a divine mast. As we know, it is worth remembering that we know, as we just touched on before, that history is his story. History is his story. It's a story of God's dealing with his people. It's a story of Christ dealing with the people. It is history. In this instance, it shows whatever happens on earth is first designed and settled in heaven. And we must always remember that, you know, many people talk about the crucifixion, and they almost say that God had killed his son. That's not the case. All of it had been planned in heaven, even before the world began. Those who are going to be the Lord's people were chosen. None of this happened in any way at the last minute. How are we going to sort this out again? The plan was always in it. The plan of salvation was there. The other thing to note is that this chapter and the following one are not only an entity in themselves, but a beginning of a whole section comprising of the opening of seven seals, the blowing of seven trumpets, and the pouring out of seven bowls. And also what we have here in this big part of the book is not a chronological order of history, but it is a picture of events and conditions that happen again and again in this world, and not least throughout the period from the resurrection and ascension to the time when Jesus will come back we are in the last times. Now, many people get very worked up about the last times and how it's interpreted. But we are in the last times. Jesus went back to heaven after the resurrection, ascended back to heaven. And he will come back again. You know, they often say that two things that are certain in life is death and taxes. But one thing is absolutely certain is that Christ will come again. And from the time he went back to heaven to the time he comes again is the time for us to come and to know Jesus as Lord. Today is the day of salvation. And we also need to remember that the Lord may come near to us. And what we mustn't do is push him away. We must hear what he has to say to us. We have to hold on to him, because he may not come this way again. Many people say, when you talk to them about spiritual things, they say, "Not at the moment. I'm too busy, I've too much on, I need to do this, I need to do that." But you know, the reality is that many, many graveyards are filled with many, many people who never came again, died without the Lord, died into a lost eternity. And so as we move on, we see John in the Spirit, he's lifted outside what we, as normal state of mind, would see. God is enabled to see what he'd have seen, which is would normally be hidden from us. He was allowed to get that glimpse into him, to see the Lord, see God there. So now we come to see what John saw through the open door. The first thing he saw was a throne with someone sitting on it. Who was on the throne? None other than God himself. And here John has a problem. How is he to describe God? God is beyond our telling. And as it says elsewhere in Scripture, who can you compare me with? Who is my equal? And so a way is found for John to describe God. He's described him as a number of precious stones. He has to say the one who sat there had the appearance of. And as we see that in verse 3. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald. Encircling the throne. And so Jasper is a transparent stone, rather like a diamond, yet a stone that shows a variety of vivid colours when viewed from different angles and lights. It signifies to John and to us the gracious and infinite perfection of God, and especially the purity and brightness of his holiness. Next, we have the carnelian, also called the sardine stone. The colour of this stone is blood red, and speak without hesitation about the inflexibility of God's justice and the uncompromising fierceness of his wrath, of his anger. And lastly, we have the rainbow, described here not as the usual multicoloured aspect of the rainbow we see in the sky, but as here as an emerald. There is never any doubt about the rainbow. It has spoken a covenant of mercy and grace and love ever since the Lord first showed it to Noah and his family. You see the rainbow, and you know that the rain will stop. The Lord had promised not to send a flood again. But you know, you may ask, why does it represent an emerald which is green? Maybe the restfulness and peace granted to a believer as a result of God's mercy is imbued green as a restful colour. Just think how wonderful all the different greens can look how much of God's creation is green. You only need to look out into fields. And I know when we look out into fields at the back of the house, we can see many, many different greens, from the grass in the field to the shores of the Tartis when they come up, to looking onto the hill and you see different greens again. God's creation has much, many greens in it. And so these three precious stones, jasper, carnelian and emerald, taken together, add up in effect as a summary of the gospel. God's holiness, his hatred of sin and condemnation of a sinner is under a result of that. His grace, his mercy and love seen in Jesus Christ. A love that is so full, so rich and so free, that brings rebels like ourselves to God. And so now we see what John saw next. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated in them were 24 elders. Now John has moved his eyes away as he looks away from the central glorious throne and its occupant there to see the other thrones surrounding it. Each has an occupant, each has an elder sitting on these thrones. Who are these elders? We're used to the term elder within the Christian church. They have been ordained by the Lord to preach, teach, and lead his church here and there. But here the word elder is used in another sense, and the clue is to the right interpretation is here in the number. John saw 24 of them sitting. So simple arithmetic shows us that 12 and 12 makes 24. And Bible knowledge would tell us that there were 12 tribes in the Old Testament and 12 disciples in the New Testament. They are symbolically there as representatives of the entire Church of God, for both the old and new dispensations. They stand for the entire Church of God, having been redeemed by the blood of Christ, having overcome the battle in heaven, having fought a good fight, and now sharing with Christ the promised royal dominion and glory. All of this will come true for all who have put their faith in Christ and his sacrifice for the sin, dressed in white, sanctified at last, crowns of gold, victorious at last. Everything will be new. Everything will be changed. So now we move on from what John saw to what he heard. There is plenty of singing going on in the book of Revelation. And on this occasion it comes from some very strangely described characters. And that's in verse 6 to 8. Also before the throne there was that looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And in the centre round the throne were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face of a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around. Even under his wings, day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come." Who are they? Some would say that maybe they are the powers of creation. Some say ministers of the gospel. Others say cherubim. Other commentators identify them with the four gospels and with the four portraits of Christ. The lion Christ, the King of the Jews in Matthew. The ox Jesus, the obedient servant in Mark. Jesus a man, Jesus in his humanity in Luke. And Jesus the eternal Son in John. All of these suggestions, perhaps the cherubim fits best, not least because of similarities with other parts of Scripture. If you were to look at Ezekiel chapter 1 to 10, the cherubim is the highest order of angels. And their special task is to guard over the holy things of God. And one commentator has strength to this explanation when he says of the cherubim, they have the strength of a lion, the service of an ox, the intelligence of a man, the swiftness of an eagle. And the appear in this vision no doubt enhance further the significance and glory of the throne of God. They are worshipping them day and night. But what is more important is, of course, that they're engaging in singing songs of praise and worship to God day and night. They're singing of his glory day and night. And we see their song recorded for us in verse 8. And we see in verse 11 that they are joined by the elders. And in each case, God himself is the focus and object of their adoration. They're taking up with him in particular with his holiness, his everlastingness, and his sovereign power in creation. And as we move on, it's worth noting their worship is for God alone. That is the Trinity God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not the creature, not the Virgin Mary, not anyone or anything else, but God himself and God alone. He is the only one who is worthy of their worship. Worship is worship, declaring the worthiness of God, and what we think of God will be shown in how we worship him. You see, the very character of God calls us to worship him. The character of God calls us to worship him. First of all, God is holy. The prophet Habakkuk declares of God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. And John himself declares that God is light and him is no darkness at all. You see, when the Bible speaks about God's holiness, it means his separateness from an exaltation above all his creation, his absolute perfection and excellence in himself, his word, his works and his ways, and the complete absence of any sinfulness or impurity in him. Truly he is majestic in his holiness. That is, God is holy. Jonathan Edwards wrote at one time the following: holiness more than a mere attribute of God. It is the sum of all his attributes. The outshining of all that God is. And the Bible is full of this. You can see it in all of the Bible. And you see, because God is holy, he cannot leave sin to go unpunished. It is because he is holy, none of our deeds or efforts can make us right with him. And because of his grace, and because we can do nothing for ourselves, that God provided his Son as the only mediator. But also as a sacrifice that Jesus went to the cross, satisfies God's justice and holiness. Is it any wonder that these mysterious creatures call out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty? Jesus, God needed his justice satisfied. God needed his holiness to be seen. So he sent his Son to die on the cross of Calvary, that there his justice would be satisfied. And those who have faith in Christ will be welcomed into God's family, and one day we'll be there, and we will be with him, and we will be like him. Next we see the everlasting God. He is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The three tenses of God Almighty's existence express eternity, writes William Still. This too should bring out vigorous praise and adoration from those of us who believe. Our God is past finding out. We cannot contain or fathom him in our minds. But all that we need to do is believe. And this sometimes is the thing, it's a problem for many people. That, you know, all that we have to do is believe. All that we have to do is believe in this finished work. There is nothing else. We don't have to do all different things that many other religions require of people. And you know, that's the beauty of Christianity. Because Christianity is God stretching down from heaven to man. While all other religions, man is trying to reach up to heaven by their own imaginings, by their own thinking. But God is the one who reaches down and touches us. Jesus has done it all. The final thing, God has created. You have created all things by your hand. Will they be created and have their being? Calvin has remarked, creation is a theater of his glory. And then Calvin said this, he's only echoing what David had to say in Psalm 19. And you know, evolution is one of the devil's most successful contracts and needs to be exposed as such. Spurgeon called it an abyss of absurdity. And you only need to look out. You only need to look out in the hills around you. It's only God that could have created that. It's only God that could have created the sea. It's only God that could have created all round about. It's God who sustains it. And you know, people, and in some ways are quite right to be concerned about how climate and all that is changing. But God is in control. And all will be well. God will not allow his creation to come to an end till his time. So yes, we have to look after what the Lord has given us. But we don't always need to make it a religion. The world is here. God is sustaining it. He has created it. And as it says in the book of Genesis, God made all things. And he was well pleased. He made it well. The earth is, the truth is, God has created all things. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. The heavens declare that God, the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded it and it stood firm. And of course, the climax of God's creation is man himself. We are made in his image. We have been made to worship and praise him. Glorify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together, Psalm 34 says. And so as we come near to the end of our study here, do you live to worship God? Do you delight in giving him praise and glory? Do you, as we sing his praises, whether that be in hymns or psalms, pour out your heart to him? Or as the words of the psalms may be so familiar to us that we miss out on focusing with adoration or our singing hymns, do we miss out in adoring because so often we repeat the same phrases in hymns, very often one after the other? And you know, we should adore God. He has done it all. And I often think that when we sing the original Psalm 23, we forget what the words are saying. And I often say to people, well, go to Psalm 23 and they sing psalms. And you look at it from a different angle. And you begin to see different things. And you begin to think different things. And you begin to understand things. And it's important that, you know, we just don't go through the familiarity of singing praise to God just because, well, that's what we do 3 or 4 times in a service and that's us finished. God is to be praised. Another thing to remember is that it's not only with our lips we should praise God, but with all of our lives. We need to please him in all that we do, in our work and our managers. Careful about what we do say. Careful even of what we watch on TV. I know the one thing that in all the years I went to the media over many years, the one thing that really surprised me is not so long after the revolution, they would watch any type of TV and any program, and some of them were just not for watching at all. But they saw it as being good because they weren't allowed to see it before. So be careful of what we watch, be careful of what we see. And what if you don't believe any of this? What if you think all of this is just a story well remembered? The song that says he's got the whole world in his hands is absolutely correct. He has the whole world in his hands. It doesn't matter not one thing if we deny God and we feel that this is right. Please stop thinking this way, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you know, in eternity, the most ardent Muslim, the most ardent atheist, most ardent Hindu will bow the knee and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it's too late then. Today is the day that we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we have to draw in with this Lord, draw in with the Saviour and confess our need of him. He is waiting that together you will praise and the great and good God. He is waiting for us. And as I said earlier, we have to be careful because he may not come this way again. We have to accept him. We have to put our faith in him. We have to accept him for who he is. He is the one who did it all. He is the one who took our sin away. He is the one who died on the cross of Calvary. And yet he rose 3 days afterwards, never to die. And you know that even the disciples themselves struggled. Thomas himself would not believe until he saw the holes in his hands and the soles in his feet. And you know, when we get to glory, we will see the holes in his hands and the holes in his feet, the holes in his side, because he descended up into heaven with the body that he had here. And the great thing is that we shall be with him and we shall be like him. Amen. I'll just have a quick word of prayer. O eternal and ever gracious God, we pray that you would bless us, that you would guide us and lead us in all of our ways, and that you would hold on to us and not let us go. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. So we're going to close singing Be Thou My Vision.
Thank you. And now, O Lord, we ask that you would part us with your blessing, and may your grace, mercy, and peace be with each and every one of us, now and forevermore. Amen.